And turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. This Lord's Day morning, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation found in your pew Bibles, underneath your chairs or the chairs in front of you. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. How good it is to understand the birth of Jesus the way the Scriptures reveal it, perfectly, as not the words of fallible men, not the opinion of man, but as the infallible and perfect and holy Word of the living God, the God of the Bible. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here. Lord, how blessed it is from places far and wide to be in this place before your holy word, inspired, preserved throughout the ages. Thank you for our understanding of the birth of Jesus. As indeed you lead us, you shine the light of your word into our path. How thankful we are for Christ who has come, and thank you for deepening our thanksgiving for what his coming means to us and to the glory of the name that is his, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. We thank you for the meaning of that name. God is salvation. We thank you that you are. And we thank you for calling us to bow as the wise men before us and worship him. In the name of Jesus we pray, Christ who has come. Amen. Well, the wise men came from the east. And spiritually speaking, so do you, this Lord's Day morning. There is a lot of biblical history defined as that that happens in the east. We tend to forget that the Garden of Eden was in the east of creation. Genesis 2:8 reads, "And the Lord God planted a garden in the east of Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." But after the fall, after the need for Jesus is manifest in time and space, the east quickly becomes the biblical direction from where evil, chaos, and death corrupt creation. In Genesis 3:24, we read that he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. After Cain killed his brother Abel and was confronted by God for committing the first murder, he went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, the land of wandering, east of Eden. And when mankind was united in trying to build a temple to make a name for themselves in rebellion against the Lord, the Creator, against his holy name, they migrated from the east in the plains of Shinar, where they constructed the Tower of Babel. And in the very next chapter, after the Tower of Babel and the Lord's dispersing mankind, in Genesis chapter 12, when God chooses one people from among all people of the earth to be His chosen people, He chooses Abraham out of the people of the east, and He leads him to the land of Canaan, bringing him out of the east to the promised land, indeed escaping the east to have the salvation that is found, indeed from all that happens that spiritually as well as physically is described as from the east. Now, further in redemptive history, we need to go to a Christmas text that we all know well, a prophecy about the coming of the Christ child in Isaiah chapter 9, as it bears upon this concept of what it is to, like the wise men, to come from the east to Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Beginning in verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them his light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment roiled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Now, as many of you know, a key part of this text is the fact that the two tribes mentioned are Zebulun and Naphtali. Why these? They're among the least well-known of the 12 chosen tribes of Israel, named after the sons of Abraham, or the sons of Jacob. And the reason these two tribes are named is because they are the ones that bear the brunt of the evil that comes from the east. Indeed, through the way of the sea, it is through the Fertile Crescent that the armies of Assyria first and then Babylon come roaring through the Promised Land. Again, the evil of the east crashing into the Promised Land, as all too often the evil, the corruption, the effects of the fall are seen so vividly, even in and amongst God's chosen people. The evil from the east penetrates, and so the Lord, in the recognition, the realization that His people need, that they need to be saved from the east, even though they are in the Promised Land by God's grace. Again, Zebulun and Naphtali are mentioned because the blessed promise of the child who is born, Jesus Christ, is that salvation from all the horror that is labeled spiritually, again as well as physically from the east, again will be rolled back. And again, the salvation, the freedom from the guilt of all sin will extend out back east and again restore the glory of the Garden of Eden and all the more in the power of the gospel, and the Christ child prophesied, who now in the time of our text has come. And so it is with that background that from the east is where the wise men come from. And again, we see an inkling of the power of the Holy Spirit now that Christ comes, spread out across all creation. The undoing of what happened at the Tower of Babel, as although they are from the east, they have not come from the east to slaughter God's people, or even to rebel against the living God, to make a name for themselves as their forefathers before them in the Tower of Babel. They have come to worship the Christ child. There's an application point for us right here at the start of the text. The wise men have found an escape from the chaos of the east, but not because they are wise from in and of themselves. They have had the sovereign hand of God upon them, saving them as those from the east, to make them those defined by Christ and the sovereign God who takes them out of the kingdom of darkness and places them in the kingdom of light. Again, that reference point that they have is, of course, the star that they are referencing is from Numbers 24, verses 10 through 19. And we need to turn there. Again, the sovereignty of God is in Old Testament and New. And look at the hand of God sovereignly upon another man from the east as he prophesies about the star that leads the wise men to Jesus, our Lord. Beginning in verse 10 of Numbers 24. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. He struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed, Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities. Again, this is the prophecy. Again, it is not that the wise men are stargazers or wise in the worldly wisdom of astrology. It is that they are wise because God's sovereign hand upon them. They recognize the need to follow the star and to find the Savior of Galilee of the nations. And so it is that they are here. Now notice in the Old Testament, Balaam has the sovereign God's hand upon him. He can speak only the word of the Lord, but he is not like these wise men, one who is saved. If we had time, we could go to Numbers 31, verse 8, and remember that that text reveals Balaam dies as a pagan with the pagans in Midian. As we've read about the power of Christ in Isaiah 9, as in the days of Midian. But this is not the days of Midian. Now in the fullness of time, when Jesus is born, the sovereign hand of God is upon men from the east to save them. They know that there is nothing in the East, nothing in the world, in other words, worth living for. And they know that there is nothing in the world worth worshiping, nothing worth worshiping in the East. And so they, like you, have submitted to God's word with his sovereign hand upon them. And here they are in Jerusalem. And that brings us to verses 4 through 6. Wise men explaining God's word to the foolish in Israel. Now, as we have said, the corruption of human hearts in the east has never made it past the flaming cherubim guarding the Garden of Eden from the east, at the east of that garden. But as we have also said, and as we know full well, the corruption of the fall has seeped into the church, seeped into Israel. Israel, no less than these men from the east, desperately needs and has, by God's grace alone, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Remember that Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament, in the ordering of the books, not because it was the first of the four inspired gospels to be written, but because it is the gospel that reveals Jesus most in terms of his fulfilling the Old Testament. In fact, turn with me just over a page to verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, the language of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And again, remember that Abram was to be a blessing. From his line would be a blessing to all nations. And here Jesus is in fulfillment of that promise. And so in the light of Matthew's perspective, what a terrible testimony Jerusalem has on this day, in Jesus' day. The wise men are not thinking in political terms as they come to worship the King of the Jews. They are thinking in eternal biblical terms. They come to worship Jesus as you do. They know who Herod is as the political king of Judea, appointed by the Roman Empire. And when they tell him very honestly that they are coming to worship the king of the Jews, it's in the context of having seen the star referred to in the Word of God in Numbers 24. They are coming to worship Messiah, the promised Savior of the whole Old Testament prophesied about. And they're not expecting Herod or all Jerusalem to be troubled by the birth of the Messiah promised. They are expecting to hear a more informed testimony of anticipation, of waiting on the Lord by the people of the Lord. They're expecting to find an expectant Jerusalem where everyone is waiting to be saved from the guilt of their sins by the Savior that the Old Testament taught would be born in these days. But instead, all of Jerusalem, where the temple is, where the chief priests, the scribes, the experts of the Hebrew Scriptures dwell, they, like Herod, are all troubled by the idea of these men from the east coming to worship the promised Savior of Israel, the Son of David. They haven't even bothered to tell Herod the king what the Old Testament teaches about Jesus coming and about the need to come to Jesus to worship him. It's amazing in the text that Herod has to even ask where the Christ child is to be born. And before we're too hard on the church in Jesus' day, we would do well to remember the temptations that we face. Again, the seeping of the sins, the corruption of the East into the church in our day. It's very important for each of us to stay away from the secular place that the chief priests and the scribes were. We connect always the birth of Jesus by God's grace and by His Spirit with a salvation that can only be found by God's grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He's not a Savior who stays in the manger, but He's a Savior who obeys the law of God perfectly every moment of every day until He goes to the cross by His own power and ordering of events. Remember that God the Son knew full well and was in control of His taking on flesh and blood and of His being born every bit as much as He was in terms of His leading a sinless life and going to the cross to take on the wages of sin for all of those God promised He would save from the guilt of all their sins. Just to give us a taste, indeed, of what this seeping of the secularism of the East into the church, what that can look like. In our own land, many of you remember Dr. Seuss. You remember the story of the Grinch who stole Christmas. And if you listen to Christian radio stations, you will often hear music from that Christmas story. And sure, it is a cute story. It has good rhyming, and we read this time of year often. But remember how far it falls short of the gospel message that, again, is the only message that can save. Remember the language, the words that often children all too often know far better than the language of the Scriptures. Again, you remember these words. Again, they stick in the mind. And the Grinch with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Now, there's no problem with the text except that that's as close to the gospel, to the name of Jesus Christ as Dr. Seuss ever comes. And again, that falls so far short that, again, this is a message that is a distraction from the message of Christmas, isn't it? Again, the language or the idea that, again, maybe Christmas is a little bit more than presents. That's not the gospel. And again, how important it is to be ever vigilant, again, to understand Jesus, to take the birth of Jesus as seriously as these wise men from the East do. And notice the contrast. Those in Jerusalem, those in the heart of the church, they don't take the birth of Jesus very seriously. Again, the wise men ask where the Christ child is to be born, and they say over there, and they leave, and so many in the church stay. They neglect to follow Jesus. And so we do well to remember in our day and age that, again, Christmas is a colossal waste of time if it is not about the reflection upon the glory of the Lord, who is the only object of saving faith. Now, we were in Key West last year, the week of Christmas, just as we were in Key West at Keys OPC this past Lord's Day. And we were saddened on both trips to see the crowds. Again, time off from work, time off from school. And to know that in Key West, the most crowded week of the year, it's not unique to Key West, but again, they're there among many places. It's the most crowded week of their year for the tourist season. Because everybody that goes there over Christmas. And to realize that almost nobody, a town of 22,000, that swells and packs in over 100,000 in that week, and to know that almost nobody there comes there to worship Jesus in the week that the church around the world celebrates the coming of the Savior of the world to be born in His human nature, to accomplish our salvation, again, to bear the wages of the sins of flesh and blood in flesh and blood. Key West is definitely a place where the folly of the East is all too vivid. Biblically speaking, it's very, very vivid and in your face indeed, as Bill Welzine shared here last week. The Keys OPC and other Bible-believing churches are there. And we were so blessed to worship with the saints there in Jesus' name. And to see God at work in the hearts of sinners in Key West, in the spiritually sense, coming from the East, no less than these wise men, saved in Jesus' day too. And again, this brings us to verses 5 and 6. Again, these wise men, as we have said, they are truly wise. There is a new translation often. It simply takes the Magi, takes the word in the Greek for astrologer, and simply puts it into the text. But wise men is a very good way to translate these men. Again, they know Jesus Christ, they worship Jesus Christ, and biblically speaking, Christ is wisdom. And so indeed, we do well to think upon these men because of their faith and again because of God's sovereign hand upon them. Don't think of them too often as magi. Think about them as they are, as those saved, again, no less than you. Again, as those who are wise, not because of their wisdom, but because of the Lord's. They have been given the gift of saving faith, and that makes them wise indeed, as they worship wisdom itself, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, bringing us to verses 7 through 11. Again, verses 7 through 8, a blessing, an encouraging testimony from these wise men. These are the days of Herod, as we read in verse 1. And more on that when we get to verse 12. Again, these are the days of Herod in a profound sense, no less than in the text in Matthew 2. But for now, see that Herod, no less than the world today, seeks to use the message of the birth of the Savior of the world to twist the gospel and the meaning of Christmas, to manipulate the season as a way to acquire worldly power and wealth, to make a name for himself. And in the midst of that, and again, as we remember the tragedy of Newtown, remember that that murderer is doing the same thing in a very tragic, tragic way. Again, his evil is not new. Manipulate the season of salvation, the birth of the Savior of all the Word, and to use murder as a tool to twist the season, to try to draw power and a name to yourself. Again, it's not the first time that has been tried, as Herod is guilty of the same. But more on that in a moment when we get to verse 12. But notice the blessing of verses 9 through 11. Again, these wise men do what you do, as you are able to do, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They see the distraction. They listen to the king as, again, Herod gives them his line about wanting to worship the Christ child. And again, instead of being distracted by one as evil as Herod, they swatted the distraction of Herod and of the world aside. They recognize the evil, but they focus. They still have the joy of the Lord. They still find their way to Jesus in spite of the distraction, to where Jesus was. And here you are, by God's grace, on the Lord's day, before the living Word, where the Lord, no less than in the manger, is to be found. In verse 10, how good it is to be unified with these wise men. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And with God's sovereign hand upon them and upon you, we all see the child. You with the eyes of faith, theirs with the eyes of faith, and literally, in Jesus in flesh and blood, and with Mary his mother, they fall down and worship him. And then verse 11. Again, that worship free from distractions, and as you are blessed to have with the same power of God upon you. The gifts connected with frankincense. And again, important to remember biblically, this is the only perfume acceptable at the altar in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. And then you remember well the words to the Christmas hymn, the three kings of the Orient. And again, myrrh. In the history of the church has done well in this sense to connect the birth of Jesus and myrrh used in the embalming of the dead, to always connect the birth of Jesus again with the death of Jesus. As again, there is no salvation if Jesus does not go to the cross, die, take on hellish torments for the wages of sin, which is death itself. But again, praise the Lord that He is risen. And again, in the power of Jesus' resurrection that is coming, no less than His death on the cross, we come to the close of our text in verse 12. Again, the testimony of the wise men after Christmas is also yours, and we do well to remember. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country. That's the key, by another way. Again, these are believers. Now, I was asked in a church plant a few years ago, as we were in this text, and people asked the question, visitors to the church, how do you know that the wise men are saved? They are from the east after all. They brought up Balaam and said he spoke the word of God. Didn't mean he was saved. But again, these wise men, they worshipped Jesus. And again, the Lord appeared to them the same way that He appeared to Joseph, right? In a dream. Again, these are saved. These are part of the elect. They're blessed no less than Joseph and Mary to have the Lord guide their dreams, to give Him their word in their salvation. And in the testimony of the wise men, Pastor Jonathan Holst, he's an OPC pastor in Connecticut, closest OPC church to Sandy Hook Elementary. And he sent an email, as this was not his first experience with the desperate wages of sin manifest in a school shooting. He writes this: I write from Westminster OPC, the church I pastor, which is located in central Connecticut, some 35 or 40 minutes drive from Sandy Hook Elementary. I have visited Sandy Hook many times a year for the last 5 years. Let's flip back in time to the 16th of March, 1996. I was teaching in an elementary school in the United Kingdom. And on that day, I did not have a mid-morning break as I was on recess duty, though through the staff room windows, I could see my colleagues weeping. I was the only man on staff, not on break. News had just begun to trickle through of the Dunbane massacre. Awful. And again, for those of you that don't know, 16 school children were gunned down on that day, and one adult as well. On hearing the details of this Scottish school shooting, I thought of the Apostle Matthew's words in Matthew 2, verses 16 and following. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. That's the point. The evil in Connecticut, again, is not new. And Herod did not limit his evil to just one classroom of children. He slaughtered all of the children, 2 years and younger, all the male children, younger than those children in Connecticut. And not just within one school, but in Bethlehem, and not just in Bethlehem, but in all the region around. Again, the magnitude of our need for Jesus to be saved out of this world. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now, in the midst of all of that, the Bible is very, very clear about the wages of sin, the effects of the fall, the evil that is described spiritually is from the east. And the hope that you have on this Lord's Day, in this season, is that the wise men and you return to their own country just as you return to yours. They go back east into the fray as ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. And again, it was a blessing down in Key West to see those. And there are those here, all of you, in your sphere of influence. You know people that, again, know the effects of the fall. It might not be as horrific or as sensational as a shooting of that number of children. But if they have received word this week that their infant child has inoperable cancer, if they have a parent, indeed, who was young and thriving, that gets, again, a diagnosis, that knows that they will die very quickly, or even in a car accident, that they die, they need the comfort and the peace of the gospel, no less. And again, the blessing is that with the hope of the gospel, the wise men went back to their country. And again, Jesus Christ, who has saved you, sends you back into yours. And so again, there is no less need of the comfort of Jesus Christ here in your families, in your communities, in this community, than there is in Newtown, Connecticut. And the blessed, again, never forget within this season or any time of the year that you have the answers to give those with broken hearts all around you. God sends you out from Jesus' presence here to go to those who God will save from the east spiritually, as they, like the wise men and like you, will come to Jesus to worship Him, and Christmas is to come. This Christmas season, God has called you to, like the wise men, rejoice exceedingly with great joy, and to take that joy and share it with those who are brokenhearted and with grieving. Praise the Lord that you, like the wise men before you, you will. You, like they, have been saved from the east. And back to the east you go with Jesus, who has dominion over the east, the west, over all creation. He is the Savior of all the world. Let's pray in His holy name. O Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be united in saving faith with these men from the east from so long ago. Thank you that we, no less than they, come and bow and worship Christ the Lord. We thank you for who He is, fully God and fully man. And thank you that now in the fullness of time is the time when the Holy Spirit is poured out around the world. Father, thank you indeed that we have good news of comfort and peace to share. And Father, thank you that we will, like the wise men before us, to the glory of Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing our prayers in His name, the one who has come and saved us, and the one who has been with you from all eternity, God the Son. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray and worship on this, His, the Lord's day. Amen.